Anybody a superhero fan? Favorite superhero on three. One, two, three. Okay, that was a little too quick for you guys. Apparently, I wasn't prepared for this test. Okay, I'll give you another time. One more try. You ready? Favorite superhero on three. One, two, three. And Rebecca is the best at following directions. You are awesome. Well, when I was growing up, man, I absolutely loved superheroes. Really, superheroes of all kind, mainly because it was kind of an acceptable form of violence. And my mom was always very sensitive to all things violent and anything Focus on the Family said that we shouldn't watch. Focus on the Family is a ministry that helps parents tell kids not to do things. But they do a great job. They're awesome. So growing up, I wasn't allowed to really watch much that had violence in it because my mom knew monkey see, monkey do. And if I saw something, I wanted to try it. I may have been known for a few dumb things as a child. I wanted to try to learn and test out my flying superpowers. So naturally, I got a big umbrella and thought, if I can at least get started and jumping off the roof, maybe that can get me going in the process, and then I can get to flying. And that was my mentality, and I definitely tried it. Now, thankfully, I was like seven, which is a bad thing when you're jumping off a roof, but it's a good thing when you're trying to be supported by an umbrella. So I was pretty tiny, and thankfully, I didn't break any bones. But, you know, I love superheroes growing up, and I think a lot of us do. Our culture is extremely fascinated with superheroes because I think at the end of the day, especially when we're little, we're kind of growing up, we aspire to greatness. We do. Ask any kid, hey, Johnny, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you hear things like, I want to be Superman, or I want to be maybe a firefighter, right? That's like an awesome thing to do. Or I want to be a doctor or a lawyer. No one says, I want to work at McDonald's. Although, if they are thinking about the toys, maybe that would be a connection. But for the most part, when we're kids, I mean, we aspire to greatness. There's something inside of the human being, like core to our DNA, core to our makeup, core to our personality. There's just something in us that desires to be a part of something great. And I believe that that is for a purpose. I think there's a reason for that. And it's because we've been made by a great God. Our God is incredibly great, and the Bible tells us that he created us and he made us in his image, which means that we were created to display who he is to the rest of creation. And so for us growing up as children, it makes perfect sense that we would aspire and desire to be a part of something great. Now, in our culture, life tends to get in the way, and you know, we move from, you know, fireman and astronaut and superhero to shutting down NASA because of budget cuts. You know, like those are the kinds of things that begin to happen when life hits us. Is things end up maybe taking our dreams away. Maybe life happens, and we realize we didn't actually get to what we hoped we would get to. Maybe we didn't attain to what we once aspired to. And, you know, the reality is we still have a desire in us to be a part of something great. When Jesus was on the earth, are we doing okay? If this keeps happening, my ADD cannot handle it. So if this keeps happening, I'm just going to turn it off and yell, which will be great for my dying voice. You know, when Jesus was on the planet, it's not going to happen. Oh, stay forward. It only happens when I step back. Oh, we have a...
Well, if it's not me, I'm just going to keep my mic.
All right, we're good. You guys still okay? All right, I'm back. The good thing about being a little ADD is you can always come right back to where you started. It's a good thing. So Jesus shows up on planet Earth, and he comes really to rescue us. That's his whole purpose. That's his whole mission. He comes to rescue us. And when he comes, he begins to gather this group of people known as the disciples. And for 3 years, Jesus does some pretty incredible things. Amazing things. Things that had never been done by any human being before. He's healing the sick. Blind eyes are opening. People who can't hear are now hearing. People who from birth have been not able to walk are beginning to walk. Jesus is doing incredible things on the planet. And as he's with his followers, he says something to them that is really an amazing thing. In John chapter 14, he says, "These things that you see me doing, you are actually going to do greater things than these." Now, for his followers in that moment, that must have been a very odd thing. See, Jesus was the best human being that had ever lived and the best human being that these people had ever seen. He was the promised Messiah, and they looked to him for everything. Think about it in this way. For them, Jesus was the Michael Jordan of what they were doing, right? I mean, I don't know about you guys, any Jordan fans kind of growing up? Michael Jordan was awesome. When I was a kid, I used to play a lot of basketball as well. As you can tell, I'm athletically built. Before everyone got bigger than me, I actually was, in comparison, athletic. But then everyone got bigger and stronger, and things went south. But I played a lot of basketball growing up, and it was a lot of fun. But I would always be playing basketball, and I would, you know, shoot. My tongue would be hanging out and trying to emulate Michael Jordan because I wanted to be a part of something great. And my mom would be like, "Hey, Joel, that's a bad idea. If you fall, you're going to cut your tongue out, and that's not going to be good for you." And as it turns out, I needed that for my job. So good looking out, Mom. She did a great job for me. But I would play basketball, and I would emulate Michael Jordan because he was great. If you look at the Bulls in the 90s, I mean, they were absolutely dominant. Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, Dennis Rodman, he was super normal. But they were amazing together, an incredible team. But when you remove Michael Jordan from the mix, they really didn't have anything. And so in that moment when Jesus said, "Hey, you're going to do greater things than even me," the disciples are probably thinking, "I'm not really sure about that, Jesus. You are kind of our Michael Jordan. And if you're not doing, you know, if you're doing these kinds of great things, we look at our lives in comparison to you, we don't quite add up." And I don't know about you guys, but I live a fairly normal life. Like, my life is full of a lot of normal things. Like, I wake up in the morning, bad breath, gotta brush those teeth. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's kind of normal stuff. I wake up and I need to eat breakfast. I definitely need to drink coffee. I have to go to a job. I have to work. And I have to go to the grocery store to make sure that I have coffee and breakfast. I have to do household chores. I have to do laundry. I have to do dishes. It's normal. And when I look at the life of Jesus and I think to myself, wait a second, greater things? That seems a little bit far-fetched. Maybe for us, as we look at our lives, we think, man, I'd love to be a part of something incredibly great, but greater things than Jesus, that seems a little bit out of reach. Well, I think that there's something really, really exciting to be discovered in God's word, and really something to be discovered about what Jesus said. So we're going to grab our Bibles and we're going to go find some things out. I think in order for us to understand what Jesus meant, we have to understand the nature of who he is. So Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to go tonight. Philippians chapter 2, if you brought your own Bible. If you have one of the Mosaic Bibles, one of our beautiful blues, as Brady loves to call them, Philippians chapter 2, you'll find that on page 636 of the Mosaic Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5. Hey, if you don't have a good Bible at home, please, please take one of ours. Write your name in it. Take it home. We encourage you to open it up and read it. We're big fans of the author. So, take it. Write your name in it. It's yours. Starting in verse 5, says this, "Have this mind among you also, which is yours." I can't read. "Have this mind among yourselves." Here we go. We'll get there. "Which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking a form, the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So check this out. This is what the Apostle Paul is writing about when he writes to the church in Philippi. He's saying, look, here's Jesus, and he's fully God. Second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, who is fully God, in order to come and rescue us, in order to humble himself and become obedient, even to death, death on a cross, Jesus chose to lay aside his qualities of deity so he could come and rescue us. This is what that means. Think about this for just a second. Jesus, for all of eternity, has been omnipresent. He can be in all places all the time. Pretty sweet super ability, right? That's awesome. That is a great ability. But not only can he be everywhere at once, but everywhere he is, because he's also omnipotent, he's all powerful. He can do anything he wants to do at any time. Also a pretty sweet ability. And not only can he do anything that he wants, he also knows everything there is to know about the universe that he created. He's omniscient. And yet, in order to come and to rescue us, in order to come and die a horrific death on a cross for us to be rescued, Jesus laid down those amazing qualities, those godly qualities, the qualities of his deity, omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, laid those things down, and he took on human flesh. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that the word Jesus became flesh and he dwelled among us. Jesus took on human flesh and he went in one moment from all of those qualities of deity to a manger as a baby. Pretty crazy. So here is God, the God of the universe, fully dependent and reliant on his mom. Needing food to be sustained, he was relying on his mom. I mean, the God of the universe went from being omnipotent to soiling his diaper. And I don't think they had Huggies back then, so maybe a loincloth or something like that. Think about that. Jesus goes from absolute 100% omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience to a baby. And the Bible says that as Jesus lived on the planet, that he grew in wisdom and stature. That means that Jesus, as a human being, had to learn simple things, like how to walk. He went from omnipresent to toddling from one side of the room to another. Wow. He had to learn how to read the Bible that he authored, right? It's paradoxical craziness. He's like, I know this, I know this. Ta-ha, ta-ha, it's the, oh, the, okay. Right? This is the God who came after us. He put on human flesh and he dwelled among us. It's amazing. Cell phone. So Jesus comes to planet Earth in human flesh. And for 30 years lives in relative obscurity. We don't know a ton about his life. And at age 30, he steps into his public ministry. And the way he does this is through a Jewish ritual called baptism. And baptism was something that when a Jewish person needed to come back into the community of God, come back into right relationship with God, maybe because they had touched something that was unclean or they maybe had committed a sin of some sort and they needed to be brought back into relationship with God, they would have to fulfill the requirements, the righteous requirements of the law. And once they had fulfilled all of those righteous requirements, they went through the rituals that they needed to go through or whatever, baptism was the final one that would say, okay, now I've done what I needed to do, and now I'm into the community of God. And so Jesus begins his public ministry with this ritual of baptism. And as he steps into the water, his cousin, John the Baptist, who has been baptizing hundreds of Jewish people, says, wait a second, Jesus, hold the phone. I don't think I'm even worthy to untie your sandals, let alone to baptize you. Remember, Jesus, when we were mad at our neighbors, when I was mad at our neighbors, and we ran over to egg the house and you told me not to because you're perfect, right? I remember that, Jesus. Remember that time when I was super mad at my mom and my dad and you told me, you know, you need to be respectful to you need to honor your father and mother. You always honor your father and mother, Jesus. What in the world? John the Baptist knew that Jesus was perfect. He grew up with him. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals, let alone to baptize you. But Jesus said, this is the way that I need to begin my ministry. This is the way I need to fulfill all righteousness. You have to baptize me. So John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. This is a pretty big event because Jesus is stepping into his public ministry. And so everybody shows up. God the Father is there. Pretty big deal, right? If you're throwing a party and God the Father shows up, you know it's legit, right? So Jesus is stepping into baptism and God the Father shows up. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's an awesome endorsement. If I were to be writing a book, which I do want to do at some point in some time when I have something to say, I really want to get a really great endorsement. If I had God the Father's endorsement, bestseller automatically, right? So that's what I'm hoping. And then not only does God the Father, speak, which audibly speaking to a crowd, that's a big deal that God does that. But then the Holy Spirit rests on Jesus. And so we have Jesus, who is a man, who has confined himself to one place at one time in a human body. And now he is being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads him into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. 40 days to fast and pray, and he was tempted at the end, and then he comes back to begin his ministry. And so we have Jesus. Here he is, Jesus, the God of the universe, who has put human flesh on and is now limited to one place at one time. He's limited to the power of a human being. See, a lot of times we think that Jesus was omnipotent. He could do anything that he wanted. But the truth is that he was a man who was led perfectly by the Holy Spirit. And here's Jesus for 3 years doing amazing things, led by the Holy Spirit. And he tells the disciples, kind of in the midst of all of these miracles and all of these incredible things that he was doing, the incredible teaching that he was bringing to the people, in the midst of all that, he says, hey, come here. You think this is awesome? You guys are going to do even greater things than these. Pretty amazing moment for the disciples. Pretty exciting. And then Jesus says this. This is the greatest part. He says this in John chapter 16. Let's go there together. John chapter 16. It's on page 587. John chapter 16. We'll start in verse 7. So you're going to do greater things than these. And nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Hold the phone. Wait, pause, Jesus. Time out. You're our Michael Jordan. If you leave the court, we start losing. I mean, Scottie Pippen can shoot some three-pointers, but that's about it. There's not much more. Dennis Rodman can rebound the ball, but who's shooting? Jesus, if you go, what do we have to offer? You're our star player. You're the number one. I mean, no kids are running around practicing their jump shots like the kids that are, like the guys on the team that are riding the pine. And we're the ones riding the pine. Jesus, you're the star player. But Jesus said, it's better for you that I go. Nevertheless, I tell you, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. The helper is the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of the Lord comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. So Jesus says this, you're going to do greater things than these. And here's how it's going to play out. I'm going to leave. And I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind, the Holy Spirit is the one who is leading Jesus into ministry, to do the things that Jesus did, to say the things that Jesus said. The Holy Spirit was leading and guiding Jesus that whole time. And so what Jesus says, it is better for you that I go away. Because if I go away, then the Holy Spirit will come, instead of just to me, will come to you. And you will do greater things than you've even been seeing me do. Okay. That's pretty awesome. It's pretty amazing. And what we begin to see unfold through the book of Acts, which we've been traveling through over the last few months here at Mosaic, what we begin to see unfold is the fulfillment of what Jesus promised. Because when Jesus, at the end of his life, after he lived a perfect life and died a horrific death on the cross, he resurrected from the dead, and then he handed the mission of God to the disciples. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, I want you to go and make disciples of the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. Go and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. That's what Jesus said. The mission of reconciling humanity to God was given to us by Jesus himself. But not only did he give us the mission, he gave us his Holy Spirit so that we could fulfill the mission that he had given us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are now the body of Christ. That we are the body of Christ. Paul also says that it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. So check this out. Jesus was a man who was led by the power of the Holy Spirit to do incredible things on planet Earth. And you and I are men and women who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be the body of Christ, because it's no longer we that live, but Christ lives in us. And because you and I can be all over this planet, we will do greater things. Guys, for the last 2,000 years, disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, have been all over this planet telling people about the good news that God came to rescue humanity, that God came after us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And though Jesus was confined to one place in one time for 3 years of ministry, Jesus was in the area of Israel, in the area of Jerusalem for 3 years doing incredible ministry. But after he sent the disciples scattered and went all over the world preaching the good news that Jesus has come to rescue humanity. And for 2,000 years, the church, this incredible thing that Jesus established, has been allowing to go, I mean, just going everywhere, allowing the kingdom of God to grow and expand. Did you guys know that there are 1 billion people on planet Earth today that claim to be Christians? 1 billion with a B. That is incredible. And that was the plan of God. That we, as his disciples, would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. See, now because you and I are now the body of Christ, Jesus is not confined to one place at one time. For the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been all over planet Earth, shouting out reconciliation to his creation. Through who? Us. Through his followers. When he said, "You guys are going to do greater things than these," that is what Jesus was talking about. Yeah, blind eyes opening, that's amazing. But a dead heart coming to life, that's something worth being a part of. See, we have a desire to be a part of something great. All of us do. No one wants to, you know, look back at their life and recognize that we've amounted to nothing. What do you want to be when you grow up? Mediocre. No one says that. We all want to be a part of something great because a great God created us. A great God loved us while we were rebelling against him. A great God came after us, laid down his great godly attributes to put on human flesh and dwell among us, to live a perfect life, to die a criminal's death, the death that we deserved. A great God died that death and then resurrected from the dead to new life so that through him we could have eternal life. Our sins could be forgiven and we could live empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill the mission that this great God gave us. This is the greatest story. This is the greatest mission. This is the greatest thing that any human being could ever be a part of. All of our stories, the greatest stories that we have, every great story in Bell's library of books, it's my girl. All of those stories are just mirror reflections of the story that you and I find ourselves in. The story where God created human beings and we rebelled. And he came after us to rescue us. And he did it. And then he invited us into the process of bringing this rescue, bringing this reconciliation to the rest of humanity. That's the story we've been invited into. That's the story we get to be a part of. See, because it's not us who live any longer. We don't have to answer the question, what do you want to be when you grow up, and feel like we need to have something awesome like astronaut to give us significance. It doesn't matter. Now, if we grow up and we are a garbage man, we can be the most incredible garbage man the world has ever seen. Because the way in which we pick up garbage is not just about the garbage, but it's about demonstrating the reality of the gospel. The fact that God came to clean up our dirty hearts. Every job now has new significance to us. Because everything that we do and engage in on this planet can have a gospel focus. It can have a new redeemed purpose. If we are a nurse or a doctor, we get to be the best nurse or doctor that we can be because we know the great physician. If we are an entertainer, we get to bring joy to people's hearts through that process Because Jesus has brought joy and fun into our lives. If you don't think Jesus is joyful and fun, you got to reread the New Testament. A lot of times we read it wrong. Jesus is like this stuck up dude. He's kind of like got this weird glow about him, like he's been hanging out in a radioactive waste. He's all like stiff and stuff. Like, that is not Jesus. Jesus was hilarious. The problem is we're about 2,000 years removed from the culture to which he spoke. And a lot of times we're like, you know, but he's funny. See, everything that we do on this planet has the opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Jesus on this planet. Everything that we engage in has the opportunity to display redemption to the world. That's awesome. So now it's not about astronaut or firefighter. It's about who we are, what we are for. Whatever it is you may do, whether you work at Disney or somewhere else, has significance because Jesus has given it significance. Because where you go and what you do is now Jesus. Those kids you're meet and greeting with think they're meet and greeting with some Disney character. But because you have the Holy Spirit in you, the way you demonstrate their value and their worth and the fact that they are loved, they have no idea, but they're in that line queue to encounter God. That is incredible. That is worth being a part of. Your coworkers, they think that you're just, you know, next to them while you guys are collecting a paycheck, but it's bigger than that. It's more than that. It is an opportunity for you to demonstrate that you have been reconciled to your Creator and that that offer is available to every human being. You and I are the hands and the feet of Jesus. That was the design of God. That it would no longer be us that live, but Christ lives in us as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And it doesn't have to be, you know, this huge thing. It doesn't have to be this grand movement. It doesn't have to be this incredible thing. It can be things that seem insignificant. Because in those things, Jesus brings significance to them. I was in downtown Winter Garden yesterday, and it was morning time. I exercised, and I was on my way to go get some coffee like a good Christian should. And I was driving, and I saw on right off the street in front of the city hall there in downtown Winter Garden, there was a group of people protesting for citizenship. They were Latin American people, and they were protesting for immigration reform. And as I looked over there, I mean, they just looked hot. Yesterday was hot. For those of you who are chilling with fur characters, you know what I'm talking about. Yesterday was hot. And as I drove by, I just thought, man, they must be really, really hot right now. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, go get them some water. And I was like, what, Lord? Go get some coffee for myself at Oxum? Okay. Go get them some water. Okay. God has to speak loudly to me. So I pull in and go to Aldi. Anybody ever shopped at Aldi? Yeah, I grabbed a couple of cases of water. 45 minutes later, I got through the line. Aldi is not known for their quick service. Holy moly. Cheap prices because they don't spend anything on labor. We go in there, it's like, is this Black Friday? I don't know. So I go get two cases of water and I finally make my way back. I feel like for sure some of these guys have passed out by now. But I grab the water. There's nowhere close to park, so I'm struggling with these two cases of water. We know how athletically built I am. And I walk up and, you know, I could tell these guys are like, who is this gringo walking up here with these cases of water? Like, what in the world? And I love Latin American people. I've been to Latin America multiple times. Love, love, love it. And speak a decent amount of Spanish. So I went up and I'm speaking to them in Spanish. And I just told them, you know, I'm not here to make a political statement. It looks like you guys are really hot out here, and I just wanted to bring you guys some water because I know that Jesus loves you incredibly. He wants you to know that he loves you, and he wants you to have some water today. And you would have thought someone who was in a wheelchair had just gotten up. The way that they reacted. I mean, it was just like beyond them that some random white dude would show up with some water to tell them that Jesus loved them. In the midst of them, you know, protesting for citizenship and protesting for immigration reform. And in that moment, I just had the opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a very simple, seemingly really insignificant way. I mean, at the end of the day, guys, they got a couple bottles of water. I mean, it was not like mass revival broke out and they were all like, what must I do to be saved? It wasn't like that at all. And that's okay, you know? But I had the opportunity to just say it with my words and with some simple action, Jesus is all about you. He loves you so much that 2,000 years ago, he put on human flesh and laid aside his attributes of deity. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. And today, he cares about you enough to make sure that you have water in the heat. You guys, we have the opportunity as followers of Jesus, as men and women, if we've put our faith in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the Holy Spirit desires to lead us and to guide us to go get for Jesus what he wants. People. That's what Jesus wants. People. And we have the opportunity to engage with him. Man, I'm going to read this to you guys. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 627 of the Mosaic Bibles. I was going to start in 17, but I'm going to start in 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Here's what that means. This is really fun. Because of Jesus, because of what he's done for us, we don't look at one another anymore according to the standards that the world would put in place for us to look at one another. Here's how that plays out practically. When an American citizen drives by a group of Hispanic people protesting for immigration reform, if that American citizen knows Jesus, he doesn't look at that group of people according to their nationality, according to their earthly citizenship, according to their socioeconomic status, to their jobs, to whether or not they speak English. Some of those bumper stickers drive me absolute bonkers. You see, we as followers of Jesus, we don't have to look at one another with earthly standards anymore. Whatever it is, are you attractions or are you entertainment? Are you custodial? Are you equity or what's the not equity? Did you just not equity? I don't know. Non-equity, right? Man, we don't have to look at one another with those labels any longer. Those labels just, they're irrelevant when we know Jesus because we're all equally valuable image bearers of God whom Jesus came for. That was bonus material. Okay, verse 17. Man, so good. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. See, that's what we judge one another by now, is the new creation that we are or that we could be in Christ. That's what we look at each other as. Whether you are a brand new CP or you are the vice president of Walt Disney World Orlando, you stand at the same level in value before Jesus. You guys see what I'm saying? If anyone is in Christ, they're a brand new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Wow. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Because for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's why we're going to do greater things than the miracles that Jesus did. It's because he has entrusted us as people, men and women, who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to go into all the world and be the hands and the feet of Jesus, that it's no longer we that live, but that Christ lives in us. And as we go into all the world, into all of Walt Disney World, into all of our personal lives, into our family lives, where we play and where we have fun, where we go to be entertained, everywhere that we go, we are ambassadors for Jesus. Because God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God is doing the reconciling, and we get to do the ministry, empowered by the Holy Spirit as the hands and the feet of Jesus everywhere we go. That is greatness. That is valuable. That is more significant than any slam dunk from a free throw line, than any NBA championship. That is an eternal significance that you and I get to be a part of. You guys, as we continue traveling through the book of Acts, we're going to continue to encounter the ways in which the disciples continued to follow Jesus and be a part of the ministry of reconciliation. It happened 2,000 years ago, and it still happens today, right here. And we're a part of it. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to use us, to be his ambassadors to the world in which we live. And as we do, we will be a part of something greater than we could have ever envisioned when we were children. Let's pray. God, thank you so, so very much. God, you are so good, and we need you. God, I thank you that you didn't just leave us alone when you left. Jesus, when you left this planet, thank you that you didn't leave us alone, but you sent the Holy Spirit to us, that you have given us your presence. And because the Holy Spirit lives in us, if we've put our faith in you, Jesus, that wherever we go, you are there. God, I pray that you would just help us to engage. Help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Wherever it is that you send us, God, we desire to go and be your witnesses, to be your ambassadors. And we know, God, that you are going to use us to be a part of your great unfolding story on planet Earth. God, thank you that your plan included us. You didn't have to, but you did. Thank you that you give our lives significance. Whether we are a part of things that seem insignificant or seem great, God, you give everything that we do incredible significance. And we thank you for that, God. God, help us to be great ambassadors for you. And we just pray that Walt Disney World and everywhere we go will be impacted as we demonstrate that you have reconciled humanity to yourself, and as we implore other people to be reconciled to you. God, thank you for that. Thank you for including us in these great things. In Jesus' name.